to the best you said. I'd love to just take a minute and pray. And I'll give you a minute just to pray quietly and ask God to be your guide. You might pray for somebody that you brought with you, or just pray for someone in your row also. And appreciate you praying for me that God would speak through me tonight also. And I'll close you in prayer here in just a minute. Thanks for the privilege of being able to get together like this, and thanks for getting everybody here safe tonight. And Lord, whatever things we brought with us tonight, whether it's, you know, we might be stressed out or just tired from a busy week or shoveling, might have burdens that we carry, thinking about things that we're concerned about for this following week. Or maybe we're really excited about what's going on in our lives. Whatever place we're in, Lord, I would just ask that tonight you really would have your way in our life, and that you'd really speak to us. And just each person that's here, you know, I know, Lord, that you have something important that you want people to take away. So I ask, Father, that your Spirit really would open up people to be able to hear from you tonight. So thanks, Lord, for loving us and the privilege of being able to get together like this. Ask that you would speak through me tonight. So thanks for loving us. Amen. All right, second week in the series. I'm sort of building on what Corbett did last week. And if you missed Corbett's message last week, it's great. You can always go back online and hear his message. And really, I think probably a good way to think about this is in this series, talking about the Bible and its places and importance in our life. Corbett and I probably... this first 2 weeks are really just trying to remind you of what a gift. You know, God gives us lots of amazing gifts in life, but I just, you know, I think Corbin and I really want to steer you guys to remind you to take advantage of one of the best gifts that God gives us, which is the Bible. So make it a bigger part of your life. So to do that tonight, I want to start by reading Psalm, just a couple of verses out of Psalm 119. Psalm 119 as a chapter is actually the longest entire chapter in our Bibles. But it has one and just one theme for, and literally, this is true for every single verse in it, which is it's nothing less than a celebration. The author is in awe of how amazing the Bible is and its place in his life and how much he appreciates it. And so the way he does it is in Hebrew, it's really poetic, like so much of the other rest of the Old Testament is. But in Hebrew, what the author did is he took the first letter of their alphabet, and each stanza builds off that first letter. And so I'm actually in the second stanza, which would be, you know, our letter B that he uses to talk about how profound and important the Bible is, which loses a little bit of its flavor in English, but still, you'll get the sense of how much appreciation this person has for God's teaching. So if you have your notes, it's in there, or you can open up your smartphones, or if you're writing your Bible site, you can follow along that way. It's also on the screen here. So it goes like this. He says, the first verse, he says, a great question he poses. He says, how could a young person stay on the path of purity? And he's not talking about just sexual purity, but he's just talking about, like, how do I keep myself in line with God's good ways? How do I do that? And his answer to that question is, he says, by living according to your word. Verse 10, he says, I seek you with my heart. Don't let me stray from your commands. He says, I've hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in one following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. He says, I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. And he closes by saying, I delight in your decrees. And I, this is great, he says, I will not neglect your word. And I think that that's probably the best way to think about what we're doing here tonight, is just talking about what's it look like for us not to neglect that good thing that God has given us in the scripture and how we can take advantage of it in our life. Last week, Corbett gave you guys some research to think about people reading the Bible, why they read, why they don't read, and I want to dig a little bit more into what Lifeway says about what happens when people really do take time to focus on reading the Bible regularly a part of their life. And it comes from Lifeway Research with Corbett quoted last week. So this is the executive director, Scott McConnell. He says, so this research that they did, they asked churchgoers about many different biblical characteristics. And they did this to see which actions, beliefs, and desires are present in the lives of the followers of Christ, right? So they want to find out what people are doing who go to church, call themselves Christians. What are they doing and what is it producing in their life? And this is what he finds out. He says, among them, people who take reading the Bible seriously, it was one of the most predictive of spiritual maturity. I mean, and it sort of makes sense, doesn't it? People that take God seriously are going to be people that read the Word. And people that really do prioritize in their life, he says, is one of the sure markers of people that are mature in their faith. He goes on to say, talking about this, he says, so Jesus' prayer for his followers, and he's basically quoting John chapter 17 here. He says, Jesus' prayer for his followers that they would be sanctified. Do you guys remember just a couple weeks ago, I preached on this passage like 2 months ago, and I talked about what does that word sanctified mean? It's a fancy word just to say when you take something and you set it apart for a specific purpose. So God wants to sanctify. He wants to set us apart for his specific purposes for the world. So how does he do that? By God's truth of his word. So God sets us apart for his purposes by his word. So McConnell says, it's not surprising that the lives of those who spend the most time reading the Bible are the ones who look the most like Jesus. I mean, granted, this probably isn't very profound if you really think about it, right? It just sort of makes sense that people who take God seriously and take his word seriously are the ones who are going to most resemble in character traits his children. But here's the rub, and Corbett talked about this last week, about it's really about our priorities. And I think even though intrinsically we know this stuff to be true, our priorities don't always reflect that we take it seriously. So McConnell has this great thing that he points to. He says, it's like this. He says, Americans treat reading the Bible a little bit like exercise. See, they know how important it is, but they don't always do it. So I belong to a gym over at State Line, and I was over there on New Year's Eve, on the 31st. And so my practice is I go 4 times a week. I go home, eat dinner, hang out with my kids, spend some time talking with my wife. We put the kids to bed, pray with them, and then my wife and I usually talk for another half an hour or so. Then I go to the gym. So it's pretty late when I get over there. It's usually 10, at least 10 o'clock, sometimes 10:30. But one of the things I really like about that is the gym is, there's not a lot of people in there. And so I was in there on the 31st, and I counted there were, including me, there were 5 people in there. Here's the thing I can tell you, because I've done this enough years. This next week, even late at night like this, guess what? There will be a lot more than those 5 of us in there. There always is an influx of people, because people, they know, like, hey, I want to get in shape. I want to take care of my body. So they, you know, people beginning of year, New Year's resolutions, they start going to the gym. Here's the other thing I would bet a large sum of money on. By the end of the month of January, guess what? It's going to be me and the same 4 people in there again. And I really do think this is my experience says I agree with him where he says, I think that people really do know that reading the Bible is important, but we really do struggle to prioritize it. Further research says this. There's a couple different research things that I looked at this last week and a half about this, which says that people that do read the Bible tend to read it for only about 5 minutes at a time in their sittings, which is interesting. So Barna, who talks about the same kind of stuff about people and their reading habits. So this was a study done basically from 2018 to 2021. And so it basically does this scale, and I'll show you the numbers here and then explain them to you because they're kind of in fine detail there. So the dark blue and the two numbers over there on the dark blue are 11 and 5%. Those are people that answered. They said, we read the Bible. The 5% is people that said 4 to 6 days a week, and the 11% are people that say they read the Bible every day. 16% total, the people that read pretty frequently. The thing that's more interesting to me, though, is the other end of the spectrum, which is the biggest number on there, which is 29%, are people that answer, they say they never, ever read the Bible. Now, the next two over from that, just a little more light green, the 8 and 13, which is 21%, are people that answered either once a year or sometimes maybe twice a year. So essentially, you're looking at 40% of people that have a Bible in their home that never even bother to crack it. And I tell you, you know what's fascinating to me about this? So you got 16% of people, but it's really interesting that 40% of people that have Bibles in their homes don't ever even open it. And yet, here's the thing that is so weird to me. Well, I think most people I know, Christian or not, really do have a sense of appreciation for how unique America is in the world today. And a big part of what makes America unique is from our founding is the ideas and the principles, the ideas about government, the ideas about people. Guess where those ideas come from? Almost exclusively from the Bible. And yet 40% of people don't even bother to read their Bibles at all, which I find is just really, really fascinating and unfortunate. And the thing about this is you think about what people do prioritize in their life. And one way to think about this is a survey of what do people who answers the question they'd spend at least 30 minutes a day doing. Here's some of the activities that people say they do for at least 30 minutes a day. 70% of people say they check their email or do email. TV is almost 60%, books 55%, hobbies 42%, podcasts 32%, which is surprising to me. Housework 55%. If you came to my house, only my wife is ever doing housework. The rest of us, no way it's 30 minutes a day. Social media, and you know, the interesting thing about social media is I think that 62% number is, I have a hard time believing it's true. I think it's way higher than that. I mean, here's one of the things I would challenge you to think about is suppose you just did this. Suppose you just got in the habit of first thing in the morning, rather than rolling over and looking at your, help me out here, what do people do? We look at our phones. What if rather than doing that, especially if you're married, you roll over and said good morning and gave your spouse a kiss, and then the first thing you pick up isn't your phone but your Bible? I think that would actually probably revolutionize both your marriage and your life if you just took seriously reading the Bible. See, here's the thing. How much Bible could you read if you just spent 30 minutes a day reading the Bible? This is fascinating. You could read, you know, there's four stories about the life of Jesus, and the shortest one is the book of Mark. In 3 days, just 30 minutes, you'd read through the entire story of Jesus' life, according to Mark. You could read through, other than those four stories about the four stories about the life of Jesus and the book of Acts, the rest of the New Testament. You could read the whole thing in 15 days if you just spent 30 minutes a day. Isn't that crazy to think about? That's 70% of your New Testament you could read in 15 days. You could read in 30 minutes a day. You could read the entire New Testament in 40 days, the Old Testament in 120 days, the whole Bible in 160 days. I put that in there just to help you think through. You really can, if you prioritize it. People say, I don't know the Bible. Well, part of the reason we don't know the Bible is because we're just not invested in reading it. And look, there's nothing, I don't think there's any better use of your time if you're going to read the Bible than reading the stories about the life of Jesus. And you could, any one of those four stories, if you just said 24 minutes a day in 5 days, you could read any one of the four stories about the life of Jesus. If you asked me, I would tell you this, just if you were going to prioritize 30 minutes a day, I would tell you just, I would encourage people to read for like 10 minutes of that 30 minutes and spend like 5 minutes meditating, because Corbett talked about the Bible's meditation literature. It's meant to be mulled over in your head. I'd read for 10 minutes, and I'd spend 5 to 10 minutes thinking about what you were reading, and I would spend another 10 minutes praying. That would be a... You talk about... I would love to hear people who said, I'll commit to doing that, Noah, for 3 months. I'd love to hear how your life changed if you would... See, here's the thing. It really is all about just one simple reality that most of us aren't honest about, which is just priorities. We make time for the things that we think are important. And I can't tell you enough from my experience as a pastor for 25 years that people that really do, really take God's word seriously, what a difference it does make in their lives. It's interesting because in thinking about this, people wonder why Jesus came into the world, and there's lots of good answers to that. And you know, one, I think the most common answer would be people would say Jesus came into the world to die on the cross for our sins, which is true. But Jesus actually addresses this question specifically about why he was born and why he came into the world, and this should be John 18, not John 8. John 18, 37, Jesus says to Pilate, he's talking to you about this, he says, in fact, the reason that I was born and came into the world is to testify to what is true. See, and I think this is one of the things that is a common question, and not just Christians, but I think everybody wants to know what's true because we have this essential belief that if I knew what was true in life, I'd know what to invest in or what to prioritize. And that Jesus says, you want to know what's true? He says, that's what I came to teach and show by example what's most important in life. And did you, I mean, if you think about this by implication, what does that mean? What did Jesus point people to as being true? The Old Testament. Several people have estimated that at least one-tenth of every time Jesus opened his mouth, it was a direct or at least an allusion to a quote from the Old Testament. So it's interesting. Jesus says, I came to reveal all truth. Well, what did Jesus use for his basis to understand what was true? The Bible he had, which was the Old Testament, right? And so just in the four stories about Jesus, 260 direct or indirect allusions to the Old Testament out there. Isn't that interesting? So you want to know what did the people in the New Testament who wrote about Jesus' life, what did they say the basis of Jesus' life and teaching were found in? The Old Testament. Isn't that fascinating to think about? See, one of the things that's fascinating is it's a good reminder also that Jesus believed in the people and the places that very oftentimes are the hardest for us when we read the Old Testament to take seriously. Sometimes we have a hard time believing what the prophets said about the future, but remember this, there are 300 prophecies just about Jesus and his life that were all fulfilled. Do you have any idea how astronomically impossible it would be for anybody to predict 300 things about somebody's life? And they were all these things, 300 of them, that were prophesied about Jesus. We believe all of them were fulfilled reading about his life. So Jesus affirms what the prophets say about everything, not just about his life. Do you know that Jesus believed in me? I got a couple of you sort of laughing about that. But the story of Noah is like one of the hardest stories to believe for a lot of people. But Jesus actually quotes and talks about Noah. He talks about Adam and Eve. He talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. A lot of people think the story of Jonah is allegory. Jesus refers to it two different times, talking about it and its validity and its importance and its message of repentance and God's goodness and his graciousness. So I point all this out just to say, look, Jesus, if you take him seriously at all, you have to understand his navigating, his north direction, compass point for life was the Bible. I didn't grow up going to church at all, and I started going to church when I was in high school, and I've told you guys this several times that, you know, I didn't, my friend who was invited me to church, I didn't want to go to church, and he says, well, there's girls there and sports, and those were my priorities. That's why I started going to church when I was in high school. And the thing that kept me going to church, though, is I found that what the Bible said made sense out of questions, basic questions I had about life. And the first one was this, the youth pastor at the time who gave me this Bible, and that's why I always preach from this Bible, because I want a good reminder all the time about God's word and its power and impact in my own life and how profound it's been, what a change it's brought in my life. And so the youth pastor, one of the first things I remember him talking about was sin. And I had at least enough honesty that when he explained what the problem of sin was, I had a hard time denying it. Because what he said is, he says, look, we're all sinners, and sin isn't a problem out there. It's not other people's fault, but we're culpable. And I just intrinsically knew that I was a selfish person, that I was most concerned in life with myself. I would be willing to take advantage of other people. I wanted everything to revolve around, I wanted the world to revolve around me. See, I would have liked to have blamed my coaches, my teachers. I would have loved to blame my parents, especially, and my sister more than anybody else for the problems that I had in the world. But I did know that the biggest problem in the world about sin was me. And the Bible had a very good, very clear explanation for what's gone wrong in the world. Here's the other thing, though, I've come to find out and appreciate about the truth of the Bible is the people ask all sorts of important questions about life. Four basic questions that every single religion strives to answer, which is, how did we all get here? Everybody recognizes the world is not optimal. So what went wrong? People wonder, is there a way that things can be made right? And the last one is there a hope for the future or for restoration? Christianity has a remarkable answer to every one of those. I won't go into that, but I will say this is the other thing that really struck home with me, besides just the picture of sin, was this, which is the Bible also explains, I think, one of the things that everybody just sort of intrinsically understands, which is that the world works best when we treat other people with dignity and respect. And the Bible has a very simple explanation for why that's absolutely true. Because every single one of us, every single person in our uniqueness, we're God's handiwork. We're made in his image and his likeness. And so here's the thing. Just take those two questions, which is, why should we treat other people with dignity and respect? And then this other kind of sticky question, which is, what's wrong with the world? Christianity has two very good, but also very nuanced answers about those two complicated and sometimes difficult questions to make sense of. And I think the scriptures on the whole do a great job of answering so many of these basic questions we have. I'll show you just sort of the problem with even just take naturalism, trying to make sense of the world and why we should be good to each other or why we should say anything to anybody about how the world should work. And this comes from the New York Times. And it's a 2015 article by this guy who's writing, Tony Schwartz. He's writing about the enduring hunt for personal value. And he's going to use naturalism, talking about it, and what those implications mean for us as humans. So he says, when the Hubble Space Telescope pointed to a blank black spot in the sky the size of an eraser head for a week, it found 30,000 galaxies, over 13 billion years old, with many trillions of stars and many, many more trillions of inferred planets. So, in light of that, how significant are you? And I don't argue or disagree with this science at all. So he's just asking the question, on the basis of the enormity of the galaxies and everything that we can see, how big a deal is your life, right? And he says this, he says, look, you're not a unique snowflake. You're not special, he says. You're just another piece of decaying matter on the compost pile of this world. Nothing of who you are and what you will ever do, the short amount of time you are here, will ever matter. Everything short of that realization is vanity. Now, here's the thing. If that's true, on what basis could you possibly tell anybody anything about how they should live? I mean, think about this. If naturalism is true, Darwinism at its root is true, then the strong should eat the weak. We shouldn't waste resources on the weak. We shouldn't protect the poor, that we're wasting resources taking care of. That's the way naturalism works. And this guy, think of how absolutely insane it is for him to make this moral judgment. Then he says, Think about how crazy this is. On what basis could he say, so what should you do in light of this? You should celebrate life in every moment. Why? If life is meaningless, what's it matter if you're here today or die? And why should anybody say anything good about you? Because you're just a cosmic waste of space and use of cells. If naturalism is true, why should you celebrate life? Why should you admire its wonders? Because its wonders are, they're a random process. That's what naturalism tells us. There is no handiwork, there is no design behind it, and that we should love without reservation. See, here's the thing. I can tell you why life is wonderful, and I can tell you why every single person alive, their life matters, and I can tell you why what you do with your life matters. And I can tell you why you should celebrate life and why you should mourn the loss of people. I was talking with one of my relatives recently who is not a Christian, and their primary reason for not being a Christian is this. They say, I just have too many unanswered questions. And I said, and I really appreciate this relatives. They're really honest about the questions that they have about life and about God. But I was saying to him, I said, I want you to consider that you actually really do believe the basis of the things that the Bible uniquely tells us about life. And so basically what I did is I just went through and I said, the idea of not ripping other people off, living with integrity, not taking advantage of other people, why honor and respect are important. And you know what I did? I basically just ripped off the Ten Commandments. And I said, you know what? You built your life and appreciate all of these tenets. Right? And I said, look, the basis of the base things that you think are true about life, even being generous, and even he's come to really appreciate how important being gracious and forgiving is, because of some things that have happened in his life in the last couple of years. And I said, those are all the basic, most intrinsic things about Christianity. I said, so even though you may not, it's funny, I said, you may not even recognize it, but do you realize all of those values, where they actually come from? See, that's the thing I think that is a shame about Christianity is Christians and non-Christians, so many of the things that we want to be true in life, the Bible actually has a very good, very rational basis for why they're true. I want to skip back to just thinking about this, about maturity and becoming the men and women that God intends for us to be, and why the Bible is so central to it. Because I tell people who I do discipleship with, who I meet with regularly about maturing in their life, I say, I want you to think, this isn't a full collection of all the disciplines that lead to maturity, but I said, here's, it's like a stool that will provide a stable basis for your growth in your life. I say four key things, and you could do this in any order you want. I don't think any one is more important than the other, but one I tell people, I say, people that are committed to reading the Bible regularly every day and take it seriously as a guiding factor in their life is one essential place of stability in your life and your life and your growing in Christian maturity. I said the second thing, and I tell people, I said, it's not just reading the Bible by yourself, but especially reading the Bible with other people. And the reason I say that is because, you know, the Bible was, I mean, people, Jesus didn't have a scroll in his home. They memorized the Bible. They talked about it wherever they went. And they talked about it with their family and their friends. The Old Testament books were written for people to read. The New Testament is almost extensively letters written to groups of people, churches, to be read and wrestled with. So I tell people, it's good to read the Bible together with other people and discuss it, not just by yourself. It's a communal book. In our staff meetings on Tuesday, one of the things that we've done that I think has been amazing for me personally is the last year and a half, we've watched the Bible Project overviews of the books of the Bible, one each week, and just talked about them, asked questions about them. Man, it's been phenomenal. And I would encourage everybody, before you read any book in the New Testament, use the Bible Project's overviews. They're outstanding. They're 6 to 8 minutes long. And in fact, if you want to watch the entire Bible in a year, you can go to our webpage and you can watch each one of these. We've broken these down. You scroll down, you can click on it, and it'll open up a link and shows you every one of these books of the Bible broken up into 52 weeks, so you can actually watch an overview of every book of the Bible. The next one, stool, place of stability in your life, is people that are committed to praying. Look, if Jesus, who was God, and if anybody didn't need to talk to God regularly, it was Jesus, but he does all the time, and if prayer was essential and important to Jesus, how important should it be in our lives? Another essential pillar would be Christian community. God did not make us to go it alone in life. He made us for relationships. Think about Adam. God put Adam in the perfect environment. Every one of his basic needs was met in the garden. And God gave him an amazing job. He said, make of this what you want. And Adam had this amazing relationship with God where he could walk and talk with God in the garden. And yet, God says, all of those things, as perfect as it was, God says there's something missing. What was it? Another human to share it with. See, God made us for relationships. Don't ever forget that. You're not supposed to go it alone. We need people that are backup singers in our life that will sing with us and for us and to us. We all need that. And we should be good backup singers to our friends. You have to surround yourself specifically with other people that love God and love you. And the last one is we were designed for service. See, every one of us has a unique gift, set of talents and gifts and experiences, and God didn't make the world to revolve around us. He put us in the world in a unique sphere of influence so that we could share what God has given us to bless and serve other people. And I think people that prosper and are growing in their life, these four characteristics are a central part of how they live. See, Jesus even says the good life, the good, rich, full life are people that listen to the Bible and obey it. And he says exactly that in Luke 11. That word blessed is that word good. People who enjoy the happy life are at peace with things around them. And he says what? What's true of those people? They are people that listen and obey the word. Isn't that interesting? So let me just close with these two things for you to think about. The first one is Google. Google Maps is so cool. Like this week when you're trying to figure out how long it's going to take you to go anywhere, you see the red lines there. But I mean, it's amazing. Anytime we go on a trip anywhere, whether it's a paper map or on your phone, whatever, navigation in your car, it's so easy. It's almost mindless to get from where you are to where you want to go. Good directions are, they make life and they make trips easy. They'll even tell you like where gas is or where a rest stop or a bathroom or a restaurant is. It's awesome. See, and the Bible really is like this. It's an essential part of our successful journey. God gave it to us to help us understand who God is, what he's done for us, and what it looks like for us to follow him. And the thing I think that's important to recognize is to ignore those directions and think you can do it on your own is to your own peril in life. So don't forget that about the scriptures and how good they are for us to navigate life. The second thing is, can you imagine? I mean, there's not a single person in here that would make the argument, I just need to eat once a week. I just need to really nourish my body on one really good meal to fill up, and that'll take me through the week. But here's the thing. I know a lot of Christians that think that they just come to church once a week and listen to what the pastor says and then walk out of here, and that's all the nourishment I need to fill up. That's just nuts. Jesus even equates this whole idea of how important his word is to feast on it, just like you would food or dependence, to live the life and be the people that God wants us to be. When Jesus is tempted in the desert, and Satan says to him, well, aren't you hungry? Eat something. And Jesus says to him, he reminds him, man doesn't just live on food alone. We're nourished by every word of God. That's how important it is for us. We need to be feasting on it every day. See, I have this illustration that I want to close with you guys, which is this. See, I have this sense that, like, in life, every day and every week, we're pouring ourselves out. And so I've got some things here as examples. So if you're married and you have a spouse, hopefully you are pouring some of yourself into the good things that God gives you, into your spouse. And some of you have kids. I have 5 kids. Right? And hopefully we're pouring good things into their lives. Every one of us, even if we're not married, we don't have kids, probably we have parents, the older they get, hopefully the more we're investing and pouring good things into their lives. You all have friends, and God's put you in their life to be a blessing to them. Mother-in-laws, I'm running out of water here, so just a splash. Mother-in-laws, right? We want to pour into their lives as well. Co-workers. I'm almost out of water, so I got to be really careful here. How many of you this last week poured into some of your neighbors, helped your neighbors out, right? So, like, but here's the question. If you're not refilling regularly. See, here's the thing. Every one of you, you're pouring into the lives of other people. The question is what are you pouring into their lives? And I hope that you're pouring God's best into their lives. And here's the thing, you're not going to have God's best. And God's unending. I wish I could have gone out there and dug out the hose, but even if I had, it was probably frozen, just to fill this thing up and let it overflow, because that's what God's like. He's never ending, and he gives us all that we need all the time, every day, to ensure that everything that's flowing out of us is him and his spirit and his goodness in our life. See, and the sad thing is we fill ourselves with crap thinking that these are the things that are going to fill us up. Like, if my sports team wins, I'll be happy and full of life. That'll make me excited. How well does that work out for Dodgers fans? Social media. Some of us fill ourselves up on that. That stuff, is that the stuff you want to pour into your life and pour out into the lives of other people? Movies, music, TV? Some of us are desperate, hoping that the thing that's going to fill us up is our spouse. And it kills us that our spouses aren't filling us up. And the first thing you should do is fire your spouse as your source of fulfillment in life. Because that's not what God intended for them to be. It's great if they are, but if they're not, God didn't intend them to be the thing that's filling you up all the time. It's wonderful if they do. See, we fill ourselves up with all these crap substitutes and expect that the thing that we're going to have to give to other people is going to be good. And when we run out, it's no wonder why. See, and that's the gift of God. He's available to us in fullness all the time. And really all it is just you reordering your life to say, of the priorities, of the things that are most important in my life, I'm not going to neglect this thing that God makes available to me every day, all the time. Lord, thanks for this reminder. It just is starting off by just reading Psalm 119. What an amazing perspective this author who wrote this celebration of you and who you are. So many things call for our attention. So many things people say ought to be our priorities. So many of the things that we can make priorities that we think are really essential to life. But Lord, we need to be reminded regularly that you and filling up on you and your word and following it is the best thing for us to prosper in life. So thanks for making it available to us so fully and richly. Lord, may that be even just tonight before we go to bed, what we remember and capture in our lives. Thanks for loving us and the opportunity to remember these things in Jesus' name. Amen.